chapter 7. All right, and you can read. Let's just read. Start from verse 1. Can we ask, amen? Amen? Then they came together unto him, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. The Pharisees saw some of Jesus' disciples eating bread without washing their hands, and they found fault with that. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often and don't eat holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they don't eat. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Or why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? And Jesus answered them and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Then that verse you read in Isaiah, it's the same chapter that it's quoted from.
Yeah.
This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other things like this. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. If you can't highlight that verse in your Bible. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And then he began to talk about Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, but whatever thou might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things that you do. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said to them, listen to me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile that man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right? Now, let's just backtrack just a little bit. The Pharisees had a tradition that was practiced that if you were to go out in the marketplace, when you came back into the sanctuary or came back into the fellowship with the rest of the religious leaders or the religious people, you're supposed to wash your hands before you ate. Now, I know we do that out of sanitary, hygienic reasons now. You wash your hands before you eat. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, just being clean. But the religious leaders, you know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they didn't do it necessarily for hygienic reasons. I don't know if soap was invented yet. All right? It wasn't for hygienic reasons they washed their hands. The reason why they washed their hands is because when they went out into the market, the Jews, they were going amongst Gentiles. They were going amongst people who were not like them. And when they went out against to the market and did business and transactions and met people who weren't like them, they considered everyone else unclean. So when the Jews met people who were from Samaria, or they did business or interacted with people who were from somewhere else, let's just say, for, I would say Australia or China or something, they would come back and then wash your hands because these people are unclean, and before I eat, I don't want to be defiled by the people that I just associated myself with. So the Jews, they were very, what do you call that today? Discrimination or segregation. That was prevalent in that in those days as well. They were segregated. And so they didn't want, as they did, they interact with new people, they wash their hands for that reason. So this is why Jesus said, they asked Jesus, well, why are your disciples not washing their hands before they eat? They were offended by that. They found fault with that. And it was just a tradition or a custom that they did it. It wasn't biblical. It wasn't a command from God to wash your hands before you ate. It was simply a tradition that people held on to. So that's why Jesus said in verse 6, you hypocrites, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups and many of the things such like this. You remember, we just had Resurrection Sunday, and I talk about, it was Palm Sunday, it was Sunday before. And I told you guys, I'm sorry if you came looking for a palm. Yeah. I didn't have any to give. And I said, God already gave us two palms. I'm supposed to use. All right? Let's just make this in terms we understand. Giving our palms, for example, on Sundays is not a command in the Word of God. It's a tradition of men. It's something that we pass on and we do. There's no biblical reference that says we should give our palms. But it's something nice, right? It's something that people go, we feel spiritual, we go home and we can make it into the form of a cross and hang it up on our windows or in the back of our cars. Or some people put it on their windowsills at night to feel more safe. Right? But it's not a command of God. But you would think it is, because in many places it's preached and taught that we should do this. Now, I'm not knocking it, not saying that there's nothing wrong with it, but watch what Jesus said. It's very important. Verse 7, again, howbeit in vain these people worship me, teaching for doctrine, teaching as something that we're supposed to teach, like the gospel. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men and not the commandments of God. So the very things that God actually commands us to do are not being taught, but then we'll pass traditions on from generation to generation in our churches. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? We're beginning a new series this month called The Foundation of a Vision. The Foundation of a Vision. And what I wanted to actually begin to express to you guys is, we know 7 months ago the Lord called us to start and plant this church, and I'm grateful, I'm honored, I'm excited about it. But one of the questions I had before we actually started the church, I said, Lord, why do we need another church? You know, Brooklyn is known as the borough of churches. It's oversaturated with churches. It's very, you know, you drive down Fulton Street, you're going to see over 100 churches on Fulton Street alone. Church Avenue, 5,000 churches. Right? We have churches upon churches next door to each other, right? So I'm like, Lord, why do we need another church? This is a church within a church, because it's a church that meets here in the morning. So say, Lord, why are you asking us to start and to plant this church? There's so many churches already in existence. But as I began to really look up the reason, you know, the reasoning of the Lord said to do it, so I'm asking the question as I'm obeying him. So I'm not really, it's not doing it because you see the church where we started already. But I'm asking him in obedience. Like, all right, God, you said to do it, but I'm going to do it. But why? And I just began to realize, you know, many of our churches are ill-equipped to deal with the 21st century society that we're living in. In other words, many of our churches are outdated or ineffective in ministry today, primarily because they are holding on to methods and traditions and practices that once worked 40 years ago, 60 years ago, and don't work anymore. And you know why tradition is so dangerous, according to Jesus? Jesus said, verse 13, you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. You make the word of God doesn't work for you if you hold on to tradition. He said, you make the word of God none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things like these. One of the reasons why the word isn't working in people's lives, because they're trying to serve God through tradition and not through a relationship with God. Not through a living relationship where you're hearing from the Lord and obeying the Lord and following him the way that he actually calls us to do it. The church today speaks a language no one understands. The church today we have a habit of answering questions that no one is asking. And then we minimize and ignore the questions people actually have, and we downplay it. You guys understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We're ineffective today. So we've become like this religious community in Jesus' name who cling to traditions and make the word of God of none effect. And even worse, many of our churches that are growing today, as a study has been done, most of the churches, like we see the Lake Woods and we see these huge churches, a lot of the churches that are growing are really not growing. But what you're seeing are members of other churches leaving their older churches to go to these new churches. So what you have are members being recycled in the church. They leave one church and go to another church. It looks like the church is growing. But really, truly, new souls, the unchurched, are being left behind. Because most of the things that we do in church are catered to the church. So when I talk about a conference, let's hold a gathering where we teach on the glory of God, church people will come to that because they understand that language. If I talk about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit outpouring, church people will come to that because they understand the language. But if the unchurched wants to walk past and see a flyer that says, Pentecostal fire fallen, come to this service. Just bring an extinguisher. Somebody said the church is the only place where you can shout fire and not get arrested. You know you can't scream fire in a public building, right? The point I'm making is that, you know, the church has become a subculture today that no one listens to. They don't relate to us. They don't understand. And so what God is doing in this day, he's raising up new ministries, new leaders who will have a 21st century vision of what ministry will look like in the day that we're living in. That the unchurched and the unreached can see, can adapt to, can understand, and grow into a relationship with God. And I believe Hungry for God is one of those churches that God is raising up in his day. Amen? So the church, the unchurched may not understand Pentecostal fire. But if I talk about, well, we're doing a series on relationships and love, do you think that's something that the unchurched can understand?
Right?
Absolutely. They talk about it all the time. So what we want to do in this church is that we have our eyes set on building a church that will effectively reach the unchurched and change the way the world sees God. the way they think about him, the way they understand him. That's one of the assignments that we have. I'd rather dope in assignment. Rather the noise than people sleeping. Alright? So we want to get ready for this. We want to get ready to reach the unchurched, to reach our lost friends, our lost family members who won't step foot in the church. This is why one of the first things we launched as a ministry was were our tribes. The tribes were designed specifically to reach the unchurched. While we have people coming, we have all types of people come to the tribe, but you guys seen, we just had our first baptism. We see how many people came out to the baptism. People got blessed, people who were saved and transformed just with the tribes alone and got baptized within the 6 months that we've been in ministry. Amen. So God is doing something new, and He's given us a vision, and what I really want us to all is that throughout this next month, this is going to be a month, I'm going to call this Vision Month, all right? I'm going to talk about all the plans, all the ideas, all the strategies that God has birthed within me through Hungry for God. You know, our brother Gene shared the testimony, as well as Mercedes, how the Monday nights transformed their lives. And, you know, I'm going to share something. We stopped doing our Monday nights, what was that, in February or January? I think in February, we stopped doing our Monday nights, and we went full force with the church. But many people were telling me, JR, why are you stopping the Monday nights? It's so great. This is having a big impact, you know. Lives are being radically transformed. People are being blessed, you know. It's changing our community. And the Lord had already told me probably about 8 months before that, in the summer of last year. He's like, the grace for the Monday nights is over. He said, move on. He said, the grace has lifted on our Mondays. He said, move. Now, it didn't look like that. It was still going strong. It was still going good. But I personally knew the grace and the anointing for what we were doing on Mondays had already shifted. And if I would have continued in doing what I knew the Lord had already said, the grace is lifted, move on, I would have been now operating in my own flesh. Or I would have been working according to tradition and not by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And what we see today are so many ministries and leaders who are still trying to operate according to tradition. Because it worked before, let's keep doing it, maybe it's going to work again. But when the Holy Spirit moves, He's always moving, we have to build a basic conviction in our hearts that I don't want to be where God was. I want to be where He is. I don't want to remain where God was. I want to remain and keep flowing where He is. Where is He going next? That's where we want to be. We always want to be on the cutting edge of what God is up to. Amen? I started on Monday nights 5 years ago. 5 years ago, it's been going, and it's been going strong. But the Lord said, there's something next. There's something next. There's something better that's coming. And I want us to get ready for that next wave. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
So people didn't like me for ending it, but I'm going to be obedient. Amen? Why? Because the Bible says, verse 13, your traditions make the word of God none effect. So what's next for H4G? What's next for the ministry? What I'm going to plan to do this next 2 weeks, I'm going to start off actually laying down the foundation of what I believe Jesus expected for His church. I don't even know the church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to any other pastor. It belongs to Jesus. This is His church. Let's just look at Matthew chapter... I'm going to show you guys a couple of scriptures today. If I don't get to everything, it's fine. Just get back to it next week. But Matthew chapter 16, because I want to lay the groundwork really good. Matthew chapter 16. You have to say amen. We have it, say amen. All right, Matthew 16, verse 13. Let me show you guys something before that. Just look at verse 11. How is it that you fail to understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood, well, they discerned that he was, I'm sorry about my verse 12. Then, I'm reading from the Amplified. Then they discerned that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's tradition and religion, okay? Jesus said, beware of the tradition and the teachings of the religious people. People who hold on to stuff that worked before, but are ineffective today. Then in verse 13, King James. When Jesus came to the coast of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let's stop right there. Jesus speaking to Peter, he said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. People say, well, he's talking about Peter because Peter's name translates into rock. And I believe he was. But I also believe he wasn't just talking about the rock of Peter being who Peter was. I believe he was speaking about the revelation that Peter had received of Jesus. Because Jesus asked his disciples, what are men saying about me? Who do men see me as? And people didn't really know who Jesus was. They knew, some said he was a prophet, some compared him to Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of the old prophets, but no one really knew who Jesus was. In our society today, it's the same case. Many people know about Jesus, and we hear these debates all the time. Was Jesus really, was he really the Son of God? Was he just a prophet? Was he just a great philosopher? Remember, I don't know if anybody's seen that debate on Oprah, and they were talking about, you know, Jesus wasn't just only the way, you know, there's many ways. There's all these ideas and ideologies and concepts about who Jesus was. So he asked Peter, he said, Peter, I know what people are saying about me, but who do you say that I am? What do you believe about me? Peter, he actually didn't actually say it to Peter, he asked it to all of them. Peter was the one who answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And as a result of that, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You got this revelation from my Father. And because you got this revelation, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Upon the revelation that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of God, that I am the Lord, I am the Redeemer, if you believe this, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. And when we gather, we are a people who come together because we have come to the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he is the Savior and Redeemer of the world. Amen? Amen. And that is the rock Jesus is going to build his church on. Now notice, Jesus said, I will build my church. Which means that it's not any one of our responsibilities to try to build the church. Jesus is building his church. And he's going to build it the way he wants it to be built. Jesus has a vision for his church. He has a vision for his church. He has a purpose for his church. He has a plan for how his church is going to be effective. And with all my heart, my passion is for us to be a church that will be built, that will be co-laborers with Jesus, and we are going to actually strip down, you know, many of us are coming from other churches. I want us to let go of all the tradition and all the ideas we have about church, what church is supposed to look like, what we know the church to be like in our previous denominations or wherever we came from. I want us to let go of it all, and we're going to start afresh and lay the groundwork and start and we're going to build with Christ the way Jesus desired his church to be built from the ground up. That is what I want us to do. I want to see in this church.
Amen.
What he taught, what he preached, what he gave as commandments for us to do, that's what I want us to hold on to. And I believe if we partner up with Jesus and do things the way he said he wants to do it, I believe we're going to see the fruit that he expected us to have. Look at what he said. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell cannot prevail against the church. It may look like that now, but if there's a church who are building their lives along according to the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That means we're going to be plundering hell. That means we're going to be pulling people left and right out of hell. We're going to be delivering people from the grips of Satan. People who are in bondage, people who are in deliverance, stuck in cycles of poverty. We're going to have the power and the grace to deliver them without any restrictions. He says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you access to heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be what? Bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That means that the church, we are literal portals of heaven. That if we truly knew who we were and built our lives according to the rock of who Jesus Christ said he was, we will be a people who will walk and bring heaven to earth wherever we go. And hell can do nothing about it. I see so many Christians who walk around and talk about everything the devil is doing. Really, do you ever hear them talk about what God is up to?
Mm-hmm.
So what that tells me is that you have a little God and a big devil.
Right.
But if we have the revelation of who Jesus is, all power is in his hand, he's given us authority, the keys of the kingdom, that means we're supposed to have a bigger God and a little devil. I don't care what the devil is doing. I'm not impressed by the devil. No, one of the things Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. So one of my favorite verses in this season, John chapter 5, verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. Which means Jesus didn't do anything according to what the devil was doing.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't respond to the devil. He only responded to what he saw the Father doing. In other words, we will call a prayer meeting if we see that the devil affected somebody in our church. Oh, sister so-and-so is going through something. Let's call a 911 prayer meeting. So what do we do? We're living in response to what the devil is doing. In other words, we should call a prayer and worship meeting because the Father showed us it's time to pray. Not because the devil is doing something, we pray. Because now the enemy sets the agenda for all ministry. Are you seeing this? Spiritual warfare happens. Well, the devil is up to something. All right, let's go to war. And we're warring against the enemy, and the enemy's like, yep, I got all your attention. I got everybody's attention now. Lord is saying, I don't tell you how many times demons try to manifest places I was, and I just ignored it, and he just went away. There were some times I was sleeping, and the enemy would try to attack me at night. And before, I would go back and I would wrestle with him, and I'm, you know, casting stuff down and pulling the strongholds down. Then one night I woke up and I said, I was asleep one time, and the room was pitch black. I was sleeping, and I had my back towards the wall. And when I woke up, I felt a hand on my arm. And so I turned around, and all I seen was this black, shadowy black figure standing in the pitch black room. I saw a pitch black figure standing there. So I immediately knew it was an enemy. But I think I was praying recently or something. I don't know what it was. I just turned around, and I was already tired. I just said, devil, I don't even got time for you right now. And I just turned back to sleep. All right, pull this system out. I really didn't have time for it. I went back to sleep. The enemy, I don't know where he went, but I just realized, you know, the enemy wants your attention. He wants us to focus on him more than we focus on God. I don't believe in opening up services and starting on finding the devil. I believe we open up our services and we worship Jesus. And when we worship Jesus, the enemy, if he's around, he has to go. I'm not going to give the devil more attention than I do God. So where are we going with this? Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but only the Lord's purpose will prevail. You ever heard that verse before? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but only the Lord's purpose will prevail. I believe that you can have many ideas, many plans about how church should look like, how we should run our churches. I believe you can have many plans for your own personal life, what careers you're going to choose, what relationships you're going to enter into. I believe God gives us options. Many of the plans in a man's heart. But Solomon said, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. And we have this grace that God gives us when he sets us free. You know, freedom is first identified by choices, right? Freedom is represented by the amount of choices you have. When you're free, you have a choice, the ability to do anything. When you think about freedom, remember, the guy who wrote this Proverbs was Solomon, the king. And I don't think anybody has more freedom than a king. King can do whatever he wants. He has sovereign rule. He can go wherever he wants. He can buy whatever he wants. He can get whatever woman he wants, right? He's a king. We saw that with David, right? Kings have choices. They have many plans. They have many ideas. But Solomon, in his wisdom, understood, you know what? With all the choices that I can make, and with all my freedom, the one choice that I want to choose is the Lord's purpose. Because it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. The Lord's plan, the Lord's purpose will prevail in our lives. And so I want us to be a church that will seek out the Lord's purpose in everything that we do. And that's going to translate even into our personal lives. What's the Lord's purpose? What does he want me to do? Because that's what's going to prevail in my life. If I'm applying for school, what school do you want me to go, Father? What's your purpose in this? What do you want me to apply for? What career path have you created me for? Because the Lord's purpose will prevail. I will prevail in life if I make all my choices according to his purpose. Does that make sense? Let me show you something else. Jesus established his church. Do we agree with that? Jesus builds his church. He has a purpose for his church. He has a vision for his church. And our responsibility is to partner up with him and do things the way that he wants to do it. Is that clear? So, if we were to do things according to Jesus, what are the first things Jesus said to do as a church? Now, I got this revelation as I was writing this, and I want you guys to follow me on this. Jesus himself was the first church. He was the first church. If the church is also known as the body of Christ, meaning that we're embodying Christ, Jesus himself laid down the example of what the church should look like. You guys get what I'm saying? Jesus laid down the example of what the church should look like. If I build my church according to what Pastor Jim did in Florida, I'm patterning my life or my ministry after man and not after Christ. But Jesus himself gave us an example of what church life should look like. We are the body of Christ. He was Christ. Then he says, I'm giving you my gifts. I'm giving you my callings. I'm giving you my offices. I'm giving you all my anointing to do exactly what I've been doing. So he said, like he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. 1 John 4, as he is in this world, so are we. What Jesus did, Jesus gave us our cue of what the church should look like. So New Testament Christianity, or our spiritual lives, should be founded upon the very teachings of Jesus, his very lifestyle. How did Jesus treat people in the scriptures? How did he begin preaching? What did he preach? What did he do? How did he do it? Those are the things that we should be mirroring if we're going to be an effective witness of Jesus Christ. So, for example, if I take my cue from Jesus, I hear people prophesy about New York City and how fire and brimstone is going to fall in the city because we just accepted homosexuality as a law. We passed it and legalized it. So as a result of this sin, the church, sometimes we get up and we begin to say stuff, well, God is going to send fire and brimstone and judgment and destruction on the city because, you know, of the sin that we've allowed in our city. I've heard people say that. Have you? The Facebook prophets and stuff. But when we look at Jesus' life, nowhere do I see Jesus ever declaring anything like that. As a matter of fact, he says the complete opposite. So the Son of God didn't come to judge the world, to condemn the world, but to what? Save the world. Jesus didn't say the storms and hurricanes and earthquakes are going to come to our city. As a matter of fact, we've seen Jesus rebuke storms, didn't he? Remember when he was sleeping, he rebuked the storm. He didn't tell the storm to come. James and John were in the city and they preached and the people rejected them. James and John looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy the city? Like Elijah did. Jesus turned around to them and said, you don't know what manner of man that you are. I didn't come to judge or to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. So if Jesus is saying this stuff about himself, and we are supposed to be the body of Christ walking in his footsteps, why are we saying things that Jesus himself never said to say? Come on. This is the very thing I'm talking about. We have to make sure we are building our theology on Jesus, because Jesus himself is perfect theology. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one else gives us a better illustration of what the Father is like but Jesus. I don't look at Moses' life and determine who the Father is. I don't look at Job's situation and say that's how the Father is like. I look at Jesus and determine what the Father is like. We're not disciples of Job. We're not disciples of David. We're not disciples of Moses. We're disciples of Jesus. We follow him. So, I know the story where Job had plagues and all this stuff come to his house because the Father tested him. And many people say that, well, you know, that stuff should happen because God will take us through tests. But that's not what Jesus said. He was a man under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. Jesus never made anyone sick and say the Father wants to teach him a lesson. You see that in the Gospels anywhere. So why do we say stuff like that? Doctrines of men. Commandments of men. That are not the commandments of God. And we make our traditions make the word of God none effect. Because we believe something that people say more than what Jesus actually said to say. Hallelujah.
I'm almost done.
So watch this. So can you guys understand Jesus was the first church?
Yes.
All right? He gives us our cue of what the church should look like, right? And so if Jesus demonstrated that for us, what if we follow Jesus' footsteps, all right? What was the first thing Jesus did before he actually began his ministry? Let's look at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter, let's look at Matthew chapter 3. If you take the notes, write this down. What are the first things you ought to do as a church, according to Jesus? Well, for starters, let's look at this. Chapter 3 is when Jesus was going to be baptized by John the Baptist. So we read it in verse 13. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then let's go straight into verse 1 of the next chapter. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered. All right? So let's stop. So if we look at verse 16. What was the first thing Jesus did when he came to John to begin his ministry? What did he do? He got baptized. Right? So that's why we said the next step after you get saved, the first thing you do is get baptized. Jesus was setting an example for us. Did Jesus need to get baptized?
No.
We see it right there. John was like, what are you coming here for? You're the Christ. You're the living Son of the living God. I need to get baptized by you. Jesus is like, no, let it be. So I'm going to fulfill all righteousness because I'm setting an example for my church. That if they see my life, they're going to pattern their lives after what I'm doing. I'm setting the tone for their ministry. Come on. So the first thing he did, he got baptized. What happened right after that? The Bible says, after he was taken out of the water, the heavens opened to him, and the Spirit of God came upon him and rested on him. So after his baptism in water, the next step for him was to what? Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in water, his first step. Next step, he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in water. Next step, baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Heavens were open to him. And as a result of the Holy Spirit filling him, the Bible says, in a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So the Father spoke to Jesus at this time, and he received the love of the Father. He said, I'm the beloved of God. And as a result of him being filled, the voice from heaven, the Father spoke to him to assure to everyone else and to Jesus, you are my beloved Son indeed. Do you think Jesus needed to hear that? I'm pretty sure he already knew. It was more of a confirmation. But once again, Jesus set the example for the church. Which means we're supposed to acknowledge God as our Father and understand that we are his beloved children. We are his beloved sons. And he's well pleased with us. And Jesus was called beloved and he was well pleased before he did anything for God. Because he didn't start his ministry until the next chapter. This is why many times we feel like unless we're going out in some churches, unless you're going and you're working and you're always doing stuff for God in church, then, you know, it's like you're trying to earn God's love or God's approval. But before Jesus did anything for the Father yet, he was loved. He was, and the Father was well pleased. Simply because he was baptized, he received the Spirit, and He says, love God. This means God loves you before you do anything. Come on. That is the foundation of a church. You come into Christ, you get baptized in water, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to go in that order. Some people get filled with the Spirit and then they get baptized in water. And then you get the revelation that you're loved of God. You're growing up in that revelation. And that's why I was strategic about what we were teaching in the beginning of this ministry. Getting us rooted and grounded in the love of the Father. Amen? And then we see right after that in verse 1, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So right after that, Jesus learned how to be led by the Spirit. That's the fourth step. So he was baptized in water, baptized with the Holy Spirit, got the revelation of the Father loving him, and the next step was he was led of the Spirit. He learned how to live a Spirit-led life. And we are going to have to learn how to be a Spirit-led church. Not doing things according to tradition, but according to what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Come on. And the Holy Spirit led him to do something we probably would have not liked to do. Because he was led to be tempted by the devil. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you to do some stuff you don't feel like doing. But you know the Spirit is telling you to do it, so you got to respond in faith. The first thing Jesus did, Ryan, he went into the school of the Spirit. Into the wilderness. I heard somebody say the wilderness is the university of God. It's how he teaches you how to rely on him, how to depend on him. You go through some stuff. You go through some trials and testing so that you can learn to depend on God as your source, as your strength, as your provision, everything that he needs you to be. Remember when the Israelites were freed from captivity, from Egypt, the first place they had to go through was the wilderness. And the wilderness was designed to strip them of their desire for the world, their taste and their appetite for the world, for their taste and appetite for Egypt. And they had to learn how to be stripped of everything they gained in the world to simply learn how to depend on God's presence. Come on. So they went through the university. They went through the school of the Spirit. Jesus didn't go to ministry school. Jesus didn't go to and experience leadership training courses of how he's going to lead his church and build his ministry. Jesus simply got under the anointing, got under the teachings of the Holy Spirit. He was led by him, and the Spirit of God taught him everything he knew. Come on. And as a result of constantly giving himself over to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit equipped him. The Bible says he anointed him. If we read, the same chapter. I wish I had more time. The devil tempted him about food. You know, told him about, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you worship me. But you see how Jesus himself tactically defeated the enemy through the wilderness by quoting the word of God. So that means Jesus was in the Word while he was in the wilderness. I believe Jesus had a Bible with him. The Old Testament was the Bible of his day. They didn't have the New Testament yet. I believe he walked in there with some of the old writings and was in the presence of God, studying the Word, going through the Word, getting built up in the wilderness. So when the enemy came to him, the Word came out of him, and he defeated the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. Come on. So if we're laying down this foundation, I have so much to say, but I'm out of time. Jesus laid down this foundation for us that we're supposed to follow, we're supposed to be led by. I don't know where you are. Some of you are at the point stage where you just simply need to get baptized in water. Some of you are at the stage where you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you might be in a stage where you just need that revelation of the Father's love over your life. You might be in that stage where you're in the wilderness, a time of isolation, a time of preparation, a time where the Lord is teaching you how to depend on His grace. Wherever you are, understand that you're getting your cue from Jesus. And if you have any questions about how the Lord is working in your life, just get in this book. Just read the Gospels. I want us to focus more on the Gospels than we do the Epistles. I want us to look at Jesus and get our cue from Him, pattern our lives after Him, because I want us to be a church who will simply embody the message and the principles of Christ. And I understand that the principles of Jesus are timeless. They work in any century, work amongst any people, and it will work on your behalf if you simply apply his word. Amen? Hallelujah. So